Today is the last Twilight Zone sermon. We've been going since the first Sunday of June. This will be number 12. And then next month, I will preach three out of the four Sundays, just individual sermons. And then Corey Reynolds will preach on September 18th, because I'll be in Kentucky to preach and to help clean up some flood mess. So I'll miss you that day, but I think it's important that I go. And Corey will preach that day. Then October, we're going to do a series on the Holy Spirit. And since it's October and Halloween, we may call it the Holy Ghost. We grew up with the Holy Ghost, didn't we? We'll just call the series Boo. How about that? That'll be October. And then November, we're going to be in a teaching, preaching campaign. So we want our Sunday school classes and others to be teaching a series called If Money Could Talk. And that'll be November, and Jimmy will help me preach that one. December will be a Christmas series, and then we'll be to 2023. So there you go. So let's finish our Twilight Zone series with the most familiar of all Twilight Zone stories, but we need to pay attention to it this morning. Beginning with Luke 17, verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. You know, when you're an Old Testament character and your name's mentioned in the New Testament several times, I think you've arrived. Here's another New Testament scripture about Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. I think I know how this man got his name. I think God said, you're going to build a big boat, and you're going to build it in the desert, and you're going to put every kind of animal with you and your family on that boat. And this man said, Noah. I think maybe that's how he got his name. But he's mentioned several times on the right side of your Bible as well. My mamaw said something that inspired this Twilight Zone series. Years and years ago, she would always say, if you're going to see a rainbow, you have to put up with a little rain. So let's start with this. You didn't know him, but I did. Frank Lawson boarded a plane in Los Angeles, headed to New York with a brief stop in Dallas, Texas. He has a business meeting in Dallas before he has to go on to New York. So he says to the male stewardess, he says, when we get to Dallas, I'll probably be asleep. Get me off this plane. I got a meeting I can't miss. So you do whatever you have to do. You have to pick me up and throw me off. Get me off this plane in Dallas. He goes off to sleep. He wakes just in time to get off the plane in New York, and he's not happy. And he reads the riot act to that male steward and just lets him have it and calls him all kind of things, and he gets off the plane, and the attendant didn't say anything, but when Frank left, the pilot said, boy, I've never seen anyone so mad. And the flight attendant said, I have. You should have seen the guy I threw off the plane in Dallas. You know, every single one of us here has the capacity to overreact. And I know we were made in the image of God, which has led to a strange conclusion by more than one preacher. You'll find this fascinating. I can't believe how simple things are, yet complicated we make them with poor theology. I was listening to a preacher on television a few years ago, and here was his take on the story of Noah and the flood. He said, the flood was an overreaction on the part of Almighty God. How's that hit you? That it was an overreaction. Just like we have overreactions, we're made in the image of God, God overreacted, and instead of just taking out a few evil people, he took out the entire world. Now, this man was well-studied. I won't tell you his name. He was well-credentialed. He's well-paid. But sometimes, even though you dress like a dude, you preach like a dud, and he did. But he's not the only one who feels that way. Most wouldn't state it this way, but many, even in this church, have this thought that a loving God would never just wipe out the planet except for one family, and a loving God, gracious God, would never allow anyone to go to hell. I've heard it from people close by. All I can say is this: is God loving and gracious? Amen. All day, every day, all day long. But those are not his only qualities. He's holy, he's just, he's righteous. So for anyone to conclude that he would not cause a worldwide flood or allow anyone to go to hell hasn't really gotten to know the God of the Bible. Because he did and he will. That's who he is. Now, we rarely talk about the pre-flood world, and I find this fascinating. And since it's a Twilight Zone sermon, let's delve into this just a little bit. We won't stay long with it, but Genesis 6, 1 through 8. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Never a good thought. Never a godly thought. Only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." God has feelings. "So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah was walking with God when nobody else was. He marched to the beat of a different drummer. The Bible says the whole world was wicked. So that makes me curious. What kind of wickedness? I mean, I know some wickedness firsthand. Immorality, lying, lewdness, vulgarity, blasphemy, and then it hit the bottom, demon possession. You read that part about the sons of God cohabitated with the daughters of men. The sons of God are called angels in the Bible, or the sons of God, fallen angels who are sexless, inhabited evil men who then had relationships with women and produced this demonized population. That's what was going on. A population that was so infiltrated by evil that every thought they had was against God. And I can't judge the entire culture that we live in, but I'm telling you this, not only do people not mind advertising their evil today, they've come up with different ways to express it. Things that used to be so simple and so right and so godly and so biblical and so common sense are thrown out the window while we invent ways to be wrong, ungodly, and unbiblical. Now, I won't go too deep into this, and maybe you have a different take on how demons work, but demons need a vehicle to express themselves. That's why when Jesus cast all those demons out of that one man, he sent them where? Into the pigs, right? Into the pigs. That's where we first got deviled ham. I don't like that stuff. They need a place to reside. So when sin becomes dominant in my life or your life or the life of our country, the demons say, "Hey, they invited us here. They go where the garbage is." So if it's an open door, and it is right now, they're going to step right in. And that's what they did in Noah's day, so much so that they never even had a good thought. I don't know how many of you saw the movie Noah featuring Russell Crowe. How many of you saw that piece of work? Mercy sakes. A bunch of us from church went, and I don't even know why they called it Noah. I mean, it was ridiculous. And I try, through the years, if it's a biblical movie, I will always tell everybody, hey, I'll enjoy it. I know it won't be exactly what the Bible says, but I'll enjoy. I didn't enjoy that. I've become my dad. Every time my dad would go to a Bible movie, starting with the Ten Commandments, he'd be sitting there in a crowded theater with the movie going on, and all of a sudden he'd shout, "That ain't in there." About 50 times during, "That ain't in there." We're trying to eat Milk Duds and hide out so nobody sees us. "That ain't in there." But we're watching this Russell Crowe adaptation of Noah, and I swear I wanted to shout over and over. "That ain't in there." Now listen, I wondered after seeing that ridiculous movie. First of all, isn't the Bible cool enough without having to add stuff to it? I mean, the story itself is kind of phenomenal. It would make a movie. But I wondered, how many churchgoers could watch this and not know? That ain't in there. So it got me to thinking. On any given Sunday, I could get up and preach my little heart out and say, the Bible says a fool and his money are soon parted. Or charity begins at home. Or the eye is the window to the soul. Or cleanliness is next to godliness. Or money is the root of all evil. Or go to the altar and pray through. Or to thine own self be true. Or love the sinner and hate the sin. Or God helps those who help themselves. And I would get, no matter what church I'm in, 100 amen. Amen! They're not in the Bible. We could talk about the three wise men, Adam and Eve eating an apple, the sinner's prayer, once saved, always saved, the rapture, concepts or thoughts from the Bible, maybe, but none of those phrases are found in the Word of God. Or I could be like the preacher who asked his church, I want you to read Mark 17 before next week's sermon, and then ask them to stand up if they had, and several stood up, even though Mark only has 16 chapters. I thought my mom should know better than that, but she didn't. Now, there are a few Twilight Zone stories that are not, none of them are as well known as this story. So let's kind of get a handle, and we'll make some practical points here. First of all, people are familiar, I think, with basic details, right? You got animals and rain and rainbows. It's an amazing story. One righteous man, only one righteous man. One family. And I tried to find out how many people were on earth so I could tell you, hey, this is how many people died in the flood. We have no way of knowing. It's a significant amount of people at this point. And they're all put in this boat on a raging sea for how long, church? Good job. That makes me feel good. I was going to have you read Mark 17 till you came up with that answer. The winds blew, the rain came down, the animals stank, people got sick, space got more cramped. You can't ride 50 miles with your family in a car. These people were together 40 days, 40 nights, and longer than, as we'll read later. And God, in his sadness over what man had become, decides to start over. For you golfers, this is a heavenly mulligan. I'm just going to wipe it out and start over. So, we'll read a little bit of it and discover the details one more time. First of all, let's consider this. Down came the rain. People want to argue if this was the first ever rain. That's a ridiculous debate to have, although I believe that it was. We read in Genesis 2, 5, and 6, now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. So that doesn't really help us. That just means it hadn't rained up to that point. So you can't carry it much further. But check this out. The first mention of rain is Genesis 7, 4. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth, every living creature that I have made. And then the first mention of a rainbow, Genesis chapter 9. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. You know, it's funny the effect that weather can have on people, isn't it? I've got an uncle in Kentucky who swears he can tell a storm's coming because the back of his right knee starts hurting. How many of you have physical ailments that crop up because changes in weather? Let me see your hands. Lots of you. Yeah. It's amazing how much rain is in the Bible. With Noah, 40 days and 40 nights. Psalm 72, 6, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, the showers that water the earth. Hosea 6, 3, Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. He's going out as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rain that waters the earth. Exodus 9:34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart. In the story Jesus told in Matthew 7, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Some bad things can happen in the rain, right? I mean, we've seen that lately. But some good things can happen too. Just talk to the farmer. Sometimes the rain becomes an opportunity to help someone. January 28, 1965, a black woman was standing on the side of an Alabama highway needing help. So you can see where this might be going. 1965, she's there, she's soaking wet, she tries to flag down the next car she could, and a young white man stopped to help her, which was significant for this time and this place. He took her to safety, got her assistance, helped her into a cab, and sent her on her way. She seemed in a hurry, but she wrote down his address and she thanked him. 7 days went by and a knock came on the man's door. To his surprise, a giant console TV was being delivered into his house with this note. It read, "Thank you so much for assisting me on the highway the other night. The rain not only drenched my clothes, but it drenched my spirit. Then you came along, and because of you, I was able to make it to my dying husband's side just before he passed away. You made it okay for me to be stuck out in the rain. Sincerely, Mrs. Nat King Cole." We sing songs in worship where rain is the main theme. Can you think of any? Man, I could. "There shall be showers of blessing." Remember that old hymn? And in the song we sing in this service, "I am yours regardless of the clouds that may loom above, because you are much greater than my pain. You who made a way for me by suffering your destiny, so tell me, hey, what's a little rain?" No matter who you are, where you are, how you are, there are times in your life when the rain will fall on you. Down came the rain. Jesus even mentioned that in Matthew 5:45. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So for Noah and his family, down came the rain. Number two, up came the sea. How many of you like water? Like to be on water? Like to be around water? That's most people. How many of you would just as soon have your feet planted on the ground? I'm with you all. I'm with you all. Now, there are exceptions. We went to Maui in 2004. I went with 15 other people on a whale-watching boat off the island of Maui. I mean, it was phenomenal. I loved every minute of it. It was cool. But when we got out on the ocean, the clouds kicked up and the wind kicked up, and just like Skipper and Gilligan, the tiny ship was rocked. The tiny ship was rocked. You know what I'm saying? They had an open buffet on this boat. Chicken fingers, fried shrimp, all that kind of good stuff, and drinks. And I mean, they took care of you. And at one point, while there were 15 of us on this boat, there were only two who weren't puking in bags or over the side of the boat. Me and a guy named Ryan from Michigan. And we're watching all these other people get sick everywhere, and we're popping shrimp and chicken fingers and his wife's head's in his lap with a sack, and all of a sudden you hear her go, "Whoa." And he looks over at me and he smiles and he says, "Hey, more for us." But they weren't having a good time on the water. Now, I know that the water for us is like a symbol of pleasure, because we think about going to the beach or building a house near the water or fishing on a lake. In Bible times, symbolism was a little bit different. They didn't look at the sea as something good, but as something bad. And I get that too, because we could talk about the tsunami in Indonesia 17 years ago, couldn't we? That's still fresh with me. I have people that were there working with those folk when that happened. We could come closer to home and talk about a hurricane that hammered our southern section 16 years ago named Katrina. I think people from this church might have went down there and did some help with repair. Or we could get even closer to home and talk about the flood that has enraged and ravaged eastern Kentucky and made it look like a war zone. Now listen, there's some biblical teaching here, and it's important. At creation, The waters were marked out and separated by God. But now water becomes this terrible destroyer. Why did that happen? Check out Job 38. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I set limits for it and set the doors and bars in place, when I said to the sea, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves stop. Now catch this. The flood was not some arbitrary way for God to take care of the wicked people of earth. He could have done that with fire. Could have done that with a virus. Could have done that with a plague. The flood was a sign of God's deep distress over what had happened to his creation. The flood was some kind of uncreation. And rather than the order and harmony we see in the beginning where human beings and nature seem to be in sync with each other, nature is now turned loose on us. And every one of us in here has felt the effect of it. And what was meant to be experienced as a blessing became this instrument of God's judgment. No wonder in the last book of the Bible we read this about heaven. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And how about this? There was no longer any sea. Down came the rain. Up came the sea. Let me conclude. Out came Noah. In his day, Noah was considered the weirdo, the crazy man, because he wasn't conforming to the culture. I'm starting to feel that way. Of course, I've always felt like the weirdo. But generally, that was of my own making. Now, when you preach truth and teach truth and stand on truth, you're considered the strange one. Noah wasn't doing it just because the world was doing it. His goal wasn't to be popular with society. His goal was to be popular with God. And while the problem was obvious to Noah, and while the problem is obvious to me when it comes to our culture, it's not obvious to everyone. I mean, to me, it's obvious which bathroom someone should use. To me, it's obvious which gender someone should marry. All these things that I look at and think, why can't you see this the same way? Not because you have to see it like me, but because this is how it is. It's not obvious to the world. I've had a video that I've loved for years that kind of makes this point. I'll show it to you real quick. Check this out.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's gonna stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever gonna stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there.
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing.
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail.
See, you're
out.
Not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just, sometimes it's like, there's this achy, I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't! Try to see things my way.
I mean, let's face it, sometimes the issue's front and center, and there's a quick fix. It's a quick fix. All of these policies and changes in the way things are done, whether it's school or the government or the church, all of them are their goal, stated goal, is to spur social change. We already have something that spurs social change. It's called the Word of God. That's what spurs social change. See, we don't live now in a pre-Christian world. We did, and people respected the church then. We're in a post-Christian world now. And the more you live for the Lord, the more you walk with God, the more odd you're going to look. You might as well know that. The more strange you're going to look, the more condemnation you're going to receive, the more difficulties are going to come your way. You're not trying to be weird, not trying to be different. You're just trying to walk with God. And I don't think we give Noah enough credit. I mean, if he's the only one, and God says, I want you to build a boat on dry land because the earth's going to flood, he never heard the word flood before. He probably didn't even know what that was. What do you mean flood? He didn't ask any questions. He just went right out and built that boat. Anybody been to the Ark in Ohio? I think some of you are going soon, maybe. It's pretty phenomenal. The dimensions are dead on. The Ark is 1.5 football fields long, 4 stories high, took 120 years to build. So Noah is preaching for 120 years that God is going to destroy the world with a flood. Now, this brings up an important theological point, and it will help you determine where you are in your journey of faith, okay? If you're walking with God, obedience becomes a natural byproduct. If you're not, then obedience becomes an irritation. Now, I won't judge where you're at, but you can. Oh, I got to teach that class again. Oh, got to go to church again. If obedience becomes an irritation, that speaks of your walk with God. That's why some of us like to obey God and some of us don't. And as soon as God told Noah what he wanted him to do, he started chopping down his first gopher wood tree. And for 120 years, he worked on his boat without one drop of rain falling. And to this point, the only thing he had to go on was the fact that God told him to do it. And we're told something in the book of Peter that's important as well. 2 Peter 2:5. He did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others. Well, when did he have time to preach? He's building a boat. He's cutting down gopher wood trees. Well, he'd work on the boat during the day, and then he'd go to town and preach at night. And I know what his sermon was. It was 3 words. Gonna rain. It's going to rain. You want it simple, Talitha, there it is. It's going to rain. And they're like, what's rain? Well, I don't know. God told me to tell you. It's going to rain. And he preached it at night. Noah worked and Noah witnessed. He was crystal clear about where he stood. He worked by day, he witnessed by night, and he walked with God. And the Bible says he built the ark for the salvation of his family. The job of a real man is to save his family. The job of a kingdom man is to save his family. And much of the problem with our world today can be laid at the feet of men who have abandoned, ran out on, gave up on, quit spiritually on their families. The best thing a real man could ever do is to bring his family to salvation. And that's what Noah did. And he didn't care if anybody else was doing it or not. It's what he was going to do. Now, if I'd have been Noah, I'd have had questions. Wouldn't you? I mean, how are we going to get them on the ark? How are we going to get them fed? How's the boat going to get to water? You've left out some details, God. But this is a lesson. God may not give me all the information, but I need to do the work of obedience he's called me to do until he shows me how he plans to pull it off. An older preacher who said, your emotions are the caboose. Your obedience is the engine. So you do what's right, even if it doesn't feel right, and eventually your feelings will follow your obedience. That's so true. Now, Noah was an incredible example of this Bible truth. If you're walking with God, he's standing with you. Now, imagine this day in Noah's life. We're getting to the end here. Genesis 8:13. After being on that boat with them animals for all that time, Noah was now 601 years old. Can anybody relate to that? Okay, only Charlie. All right. On the first day of the new year, 10.5 months after the flood began, see, people think they get out of the boat on day 41. 10.5 months after the flood began, the flood waters had almost dried up from the earth. Noah lifted back the covering of the boat and saw that the surface of the ground was drying. 2 more months went by. And at last the earth was dry. Then God said to Noah, leave the boat, all of you, you and your wife, and your sons and their wives. There it is. Down came the rain, up came the seas, out came Noah. And let me conclude with one more scripture. He's mentioned in the New Testament over and over and over, Matthew chapter 24. The second coming of Jesus will take place in times like Noah's. Now let me preface this. We have debated end times theology before, right? And I know some of you don't feel the way I do, and I'm okay with that. I've always said I'm not on the preparation committee. I'm on the welcoming committee. So, Lord, you come whenever you want. But my theology is based on this verse Jesus said here. The second coming of Jesus will take place in times like Noah's. Before the great flood, everyone was carrying on as usual. There it is. Before the great flood, everyone was carrying on as usual, having a good time, right up to the day Noah boarded the ark. They knew nothing until the flood hit and swept everything away. Jesus' second coming will be like that. Will be like what? Business as usual. When's he going to come? When you're getting ready for work one morning, or when you're taking the kids to soccer one afternoon, or when you're eating at Pizza Hut one night. When's he going to come? When you're at a family reunion, or you're on the golf course, or you're walking into church. Business as usual. And when it happens, just like when that flood came and no one thought about it, saw it coming, gave any thought to it, that's what's going to happen to most people on the earth the next time Jesus comes. Just like in the days of Noah. That's what it will be like. You doing what you do, and Jesus is going to come. My whole attitude about the second coming has changed. When I was younger, I'm 61 now, if you're wondering. 61. And when I was younger, I thought, I believe in the second coming, I just don't want it to happen yet. Because I want to see my grandkids grow up, and there's things I want to experience. I have totally changed my mind, or maybe the world's changed my mind. I don't feel that way anymore. I'm not worried about what I might miss here anymore. I'm ready for what's there. So instead of, Lord, don't come yet, which used to be my prayer, now it's, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Right? Because we got something waiting for us that's way, way better than what we have here. My first experience with loss, I'll close with this, was my mamaw. Me and her, we were so tight. She was so funny. She would tell stories at different places, and I remember telling once my grandpa was kind of getting sick and going, kind of slipping, and she told the ladies at church that she started buttering his feet with butter, like just taking his feet and putting butter on. I guess, I don't know if it made him feel better, or I don't know the medical prognosis to all that, but she'd butter his feet, and then she'd tell the ladies at church, ever since I buttered Paul's feet, he's been going downhill quickly. That's what she would say. That's the kind of stuff she would say. So we're at a wedding at my small church. I'm like 17, 18 years old, and my mama's standing with me, and these three or four old ladies go by, and they're all giggling, and they look at me, and the wedding just happened, and they all say, "You're next." That's what they said to me. "You're next." And my mama heard it. So the next church funeral we had, she wanted me to go up to them old ladies. I did. "You're next." When she died, I was 13 or 14. She's the closest person to me that I had ever had to that point. And I didn't want to go to the funeral. My mom and dad made me go to the funeral. I'm glad they did. But just to see her body lying there, she was so full of life and music. And it was a rainy day when the funeral started. It just made it worse. It was gloomy. I told Carolyn Toomey this morning, I don't know if you've looked at the forecast, but your son's funeral's tomorrow and it's supposed to rain. And it rained, and I sat there, and at first I didn't listen. I, I was grief-stricken. I really was. I don't remember being grief-stricken quite like that. And the preacher was good. He was helpful. He was encouraging. And I liked what he had to say. I heard my mom tell someone that Mama was in heaven making people smile. And I thought, well, people in heaven smile all the time anyway. But then I did think she probably made them smile even bigger. We walked out of the funeral home to get in the car and go to the cemetery. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm not a sign seeker. I never have been. I don't think that's a good practice, by the way. I think you trust God. You've got His Word. You don't need signs. I don't believe you do. I don't think He wants you to look for them. And I wasn't. But on that rainy, gloomy day when we left that funeral home, all the way to the cemetery, I spent that ride looking at the biggest, brightest rainbow that I had ever seen in all my life. And I remembered what Mama used to say. And I could, it's like I could hear her saying it one more time. If you want to see a rainbow, have to put up with a little rain. This world is the rain. Rainbow's coming. Amen.